Nick. Oh no, I just took my notes out and lost my place. Am I on? Can you hear me all right? It's good? Okay. All right, welcome. Thanks for having me here. And I'm not on, am I? I don't think I am. I can usually tell. Check. There we go. All right. Cool. Well, thank you for this opportunity to come here and speak to you of what the message that the Lord has put on my heart. He's actually changed it as I've been preparing, and so the outline may not quite line up with the message today. But I'm just really feel blessed to be here and get to fill in for Michael, and hopefully he's better soon. We kind of had a theme that's been going on today, probably because it is New Year's Eve. Randy was talking earlier in the Bible study about, you know, thinking of the blessings throughout 2017 that we've received, and we've talked today about, you know, going forward into 2018, and you know, the direction of the church and you know, where we want to be going, because tomorrow we do start a new year. And one thing that we do, a tradition that most of us may have, is set New Year's resolutions. Anyone setting a New Year's resolution or more than one? It's okay, I'm not going to tell you that it's bad to set resolutions. That's not what this is about. I think you should set resolutions. It's good to have resolve. It's good to set goals. It's good to make yourself better, hopefully better as a Christian. And hopefully the point of this message today is to kind of give some power to your resolutions, to make your resolutions really have value. So it's not just you doing something, but what you're doing actually has an eternal value to it. And as Christians, we're likely to make some Christian-based resolutions. Some of them, you know, aren't necessarily Christian-based, like get fit. You know, that's one that I set every year, and sometimes I do okay, and other times not so good. But a lot of our resolutions are Christian-based, things like resolving to read or study your Bible every day. Resolving to read the entire Bible in 2018. And that's something I know that a lot of you here in this church do, and I think that's awesome, and I hope you do it again. But not out of habit or out of tradition or even out of compliance because everyone else is doing it, but because you truly want to draw nearer to God through His Word next year. And the title of the message, the heart of the matter, is the matter of the heart. It's not just what you do, but it's why you do it. It's what's in your heart that really matters. So if you're just reading the Bible, if you read the entire Bible next year and you only do it because everyone else is doing it, you know, we have a checklist and I want to check my box this day or this year, then you're missing it and you're not getting the value that the Lord wants you to have from that. Another resolution may be to pray every morning for, you know, at least 30 minutes or an hour or however long. You know, I personally don't like to set a time limit on that or goal for that, but that's okay if you do. You could resolve to go to church every Sunday, or resolve to give a tithe of every paycheck, resolve to volunteer at a Christian-based service organization like the Mission or the PAC, and maybe even resolve to go on a mission trip. And all of these are great, and I hope that all of you have some of these or something like these on your list of resolutions. But along with these, today I want to implore you to add one more to your list. And I want you to put it first, right at the top. And that is to resolve to set your heart right in all of these before you begin any of them. Amen. Let me say that again. Resolve to set your heart right in all of these before you begin any of them. Maybe a more practical way of saying this, or what you can do to do that, is to ask yourself why you want to do these things. And then ask God why He would want you to do them. If He even would, He probably will. It's possible He may say, you know, I don't want you making that resolution. Could be. You have to ask God to find out. I can't tell you. But then when you ask God, you ask yourself and you ask God, and if there's any differences between your why and God's, then you need to change your why to match God's why before you even start. It's like David says at the end of Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we see in this verse, it's not just important to know what's in our hearts, but it's even more important to have our hearts set on that which is not grievous to the Lord. To have our hearts set on things that are everlasting. One thing I noticed about this verse in Psalm 139 is it says any grievous way in me. It doesn't say devious way. You know, it's not a malicious thing that David is saying here. He's saying anything that grieves your heart, Lord. Because God wants the best for us. Anything less than his best grieves him. So while we may be setting out to do something that is good, you know, reading our Bible every day, praying every day, if we're not doing it with the right heart, that will grieve the Lord. Amen. And it's not what he has for us. It's not his best for us. And we need to have our hearts aligned with his heart. So as you consider your heart and your resolutions, you must consider what is God's heart. And at the center of God's heart is love. It says in the Bible that God is love. Which is, to me, it's an amazing statement that God would put that in his word to define himself as being love. Not just that he loves, you know, it, throughout the Bible it says that. It says God, you know, for God so loved the world. It describes him as loving. But it also says that he is love, which to me is the very center of God is love. His heart is love. So when we're aligning our hearts to God's heart, we need to align our hearts with love. So that's the focus of the message today, and it should be the focus of our hearts every day. See, I had originally set out to have the message be about the why we do things being more important than what we do. But through prayer and seeking the Spirit's guidance, he said, yes, the why matters. But what the why is matters more. So you can know it's in your heart, but if your heart isn't set on love, which is the what the why should be, I know it gets confusing. I'm hearing myself say that for the first time. But if you don't have the right what, then there's still no value. And so that leads into our first point, and I have no idea what that's going to look like. There it is. Nice. I've never used a PowerPoint before in a thing like this. The first point in your outline is this. It's without love, there is no value. And our text for today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll give you a moment to turn there if you haven't already. You may have because it's in your bulletin. So this first point, without love, there is no value. We'll read verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see a kind of a trend there, or a repetition of a particular phrase in those verses. Three times Paul in that verse says, but have not love. And then he follows that up with the effects of not having love, or actually the lack of effect when there is no love. In the first one, he says, after the first, but have not love, he says, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's really just a poetic way of saying, I accomplish nothing. My words have no meaning. They have no value. I do nothing without love. In the second, but have not love, he follows it by saying, I am nothing. And in the third, he says, I gain nothing. So in those three, he says, without love, I do nothing, I am nothing, I gain nothing. You see the trend. Without love, there is nothing in it. There is no value. Now, the things that Paul describes in this chapter, or in this particular verse, they're all good things. They're things that kind of equate to those resolutions that I listed off earlier. Very, very good things. They're things that we should be doing. In the first part there, he says, if I speak of tongues of, in the tongues of men and of angels, he's talking about communication, both with God and with others. I see, you know, with angel communicate or speak in the tongues of angels is like speaking to God or talking with God. That's like our prayer. And of men, it's to others. It's evangelism. It's exhortation or encouragement. Good things. You also see him talk about prophecy and knowledge, which is what we get through Bible study. See, we have prophetic powers. It's sitting on your lap right now. You know, this is prophetic power. It's like a magic book that tells you all of the prophecies if you study it. And it tells you all about knowledge when you study it. So studying your Bible. He talks about having faith to move mountains. He talks about giving himself, you know, service and works. Works are a good thing. I know whenever we're talking about faith, we say works are bad, but they're not bad. It's you don't get saved by works. You're saved by faith, but works are still good. But all of these things that he listed off, without love, they accomplish nothing. Nothing is gained from them. So what if we looked at our resolution list similarly to how this passage reads? What if it went something like this? If I pray every day and speak only in memorized Bible verses, but have not love. If I study my Bible every day and read it cover to cover once a month. If I have faith to quit my job and spend all my days serving in an orphanage in Mexico, but have not love. If I go to church every Sunday, never missing the morning Bible study, and giving twice the tithe and spending all my free time volunteering at the mission or the PAC, but have not love. See, what good is a resolution if it's not based in love? Maybe along with that first resolution that I asked you to add to your list, we can add a little rider to each of the other resolutions. Just a simple three words, tack it on to the end of all your resolutions. Put these three words there. As love allows. See, some of the resolutions listed earlier are ones that I personally cannot make. Because I know that love will not always allow. Love will not always allow me to come to church every Sunday. But I can resolve to come to church every Sunday that love does allow. I've already spent a fair amount of time talking about love being the most important motive for everything that we do. But before we can make it our motive, we must know what love is and what love does. Unfortunately, the second part of this scripture that we're looking at does an excellent job of defining what love is and what love does. And that's the second point in the outline. Love is and love does. Verses 4 through 6. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Do you notice a pattern in these verses? Starts out, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is. It does. It is. It does. See, love is both who you are and what you do. It's the same thing I was saying about God. God is love and God does love. People will say love is a verb, and that's true, but love is also a noun. Both of those are true. Love is who you are, and love is the things that you do. But let's look at that list. It's a beautiful list of the things that love is and that love does. And it can tell us how to set our hearts on love. And the first on the list is love is patient and kind. I don't know about you, but love doesn't always come naturally to me. It's not something that I just, immediately when a difficult situation arises, the first thing that comes out of me is love. And I don't want to define patience and kindness and get into this endless cycle of defining the things that I'm using to define the thing before it. You guys know what patience is and what kindness is. So I just want to share practically how when I am fortunate enough and blessed enough to be convicted that I need to set my heart on love in difficult situations, one thing that I do, which requires patience, is I will isolate myself, go somewhere private, and sit and pray and ask the Lord to set my heart on love, because it's not something that I can do myself. And it takes time. And as we go through this list, I'll come back to this in a moment, this patience part of it. But it's not something that happens immediately. I have to wait on the Lord to provide that. It takes patience. And you know this from, you know, any of you who have children, disciplining a child. We say, discipline your child in love. And you see that when you do that, when you're patient and you're kind in that, you see the effects of it. Even the same words delivered with patience and kindness are received differently than those delivered in anger and frustration. So love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy or boast. And then I like to add with that, kind of skipping arrogant and rude, we'll come back to it. It does not insist on its own way. It does not envy or boast. It does not insist on its own way. See, love is humble. Love doesn't consider itself, but only the one that it loves. C.S. Lewis has a famous quote on humility that I love and probably use way too much, but you may not have heard me use it yet. And I think it's fitting to the humility that is part of this definition of love. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. See, love does not take thought of itself. It's not concerned with its own agenda, its own desires. And love is not arrogant or rude. I told you I'd go back to that. While love doesn't take thought of itself, it takes immense thought for the one being loved. Arrogance and rudeness are both effects of not giving proper consideration for others. Love is neither of these. Love is always considerate of others. It is not resentful or irritable. This one was a tough one for me as I studied this, trying to figure out what is being said here. And really, it goes back to the title of this message. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. See, love cannot be on the surface. Love has to be from the heart. You can't merely do that thing which you think love requires if it doesn't come from your heart. If you do, you'll be irritable during it and resentful after it. That's where the patience comes back into play. At those times where I'm sitting by myself in prayer with God, asking for a heart to love, sometimes fairly quickly, the right thing to do will come into my mind. This is how you handle this situation. But until my heart, I can't leave there. You can't leave there until your heart is set on that being the right thing. Because if you just go do what you think you're supposed to and you don't believe it in your heart, it's going to be frustrating to you. You're going to be irritable. When you're done, you're going to resent it because you didn't set your heart on it. You must set your heart on doing what love requires. And then it'll be love. And you'll be able to do it without struggle and not resent your choices afterwards. And then the last one on the list of love, defining love. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love is righteous. It doesn't concede to sin. It's easy to think that we can, and maybe even sometimes that we should allow for some sin in order to show love, but that's not love. Right? We give that a name, enabling. You know, when you allow sin because you think you're showing love. Love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. One of my, probably my favorite Bible verse, and it's It's one that I think of around Christmas time. It's John 1:14. Many of you probably know it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's that last part that really stands out to me. The first part is kind of the Christmas part. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I love that. And I love Jesus being called the Word. But that last part is the one that really stands out to me when I think of this verse. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. He wasn't equally balanced between grace and truth because the two aren't contrary to each other. He was full of both of them. You don't have to compromise the truth in order to have grace. Jesus never did. Just like you don't have to compromise the truth in order to show love. Love rejoices with the truth. So love is patient. It requires patience. It is humble, not thinking of itself. It thinks immensely of others. It's not on the surface, but comes from the depths of the heart. And it's righteous, not conceding to sin. So now we know what love is. So what next? As we move into the third point, we must mature in love. And this, let's read the next verses 7 through 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. There will be a day when, as Paul describes it, we will see face to face and we shall know fully. Those that abide in Jesus, whose faith is in Christ, will one day see Him and be with Him and know Him. And on that day, we'll reach full maturity and become spiritual men and women instead of the children we are now. And what we will be love. If we're working to become more like what we will be on that day, then we must mature in love. We must grow in love. Because that is what we'll be and that is where we're heading. I'll be honest, this set of verses here is a little deeper than I've been able to really dive into. I know Randy was talking today in the Bible study about the Spirit only reveals what you're able to handle. And He only gave me what I could handle today. And I'm assuming only what you guys could handle too. There's just so much in this. It's so packed full, and I'm really excited to, on my own time, just to really break it down, and maybe someday I can come back and tell you what I've learned over the decade that it would probably take me to break this down. But there are some themes in here that I can see a little bit on the surface, which is kind of contrary to my message today about being from the heart and not on the surface, But there's themes that describe love here. There's a totality to it. There's an eternalness to it. I don't know if eternalness is a word, but it's the one that I could only one I can think of. And there's a supremacy to love. The totality, the first part of this passage talks about how love encapsulates everything. Notice the repetition in the first passage. It's of all things. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love covers everything. Love has a totality about it. And then the eternal seriousness of it, following those all things. It says, love never ends. And that's followed by a list of things, good things, things that are on our resolution list, things that we strive for. And it says that those things pass away and those things will cease. Knowledge will pass away. I don't know how that works, but I believe it. You know, somehow love will remain while knowledge and prophecy will pass away. They will be no more. And only love remains. And there's a supremacy to it. That it's not, let me rephrase that. Not only love remains, but you see at the end, it's faith, hope, and love abide. So there's an implication that those things pass away, but faith, hope, and love remain. But Paul is so bold and so true to say the greatest of these is love. Both hope and faith take a back seat to love. I mean, faith, the very thing that we're saved by, we're saved by faith through grace. That's still 100% true, and faith still remains. But love is greater than faith. Love is greater than hope. Now we have faith and we have hope. We must strive to grow in love. Because that's where the spirit in us matures in love. I think Paul here, he writes so many of these letters, so many of the scriptures that make it up our Bible. And I really feel like this passage here is his way of saying, I'm starting to mature in my spirit. Even with all this exhortation that I've written, all these things that are good, ways that you're supposed to live, I'm starting to see something here, something deeper, something more eternal, something that we're moving towards. And he's describing his maturity in love. Paul's really, I feel like he's learning as he's writing this, that love is the place that he's heading. And love is the catalyst to everything else. Love is the blanket over all things that bring them the value. Must strive to grow in love. Must be at the heart of all we do, because it's greater than all things, and it always will be for all time. Finally, I'm going to steal two more words from the next chapter. Maybe not steal. You shouldn't steal in church. Maybe sneak. Yeah, that still sounds bad. Borrow, maybe. Because the first two words of the next chapter, really, I mean, they could have gone into the 13th chapter when they were dividing it up. And they just encapsulate everything that I'm trying to say today. And that's pursue love. As we move into 2018, you know, set your resolutions. Ensure that they're aligned with the heart of God, which is love. You now know what love is, and if you need a reminder, just read that scripture again. But most importantly, pursue love in 2018. And in every year until the Lord returns. That's where the value is. That's where the things you do will really come to life, where there'll be eternal value and glory for our Lord, which is what we want. That's our hearts, is to glorify God in all that we do. And we do that through the pursuit of love and setting our hearts to be aligned with His and to have love in the things we do. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You today for everything that You've done for us this past year, Lord. And not just this past year, but all of our days. We thank You for providing for us, for Your Spirit that guides us. Lord, and as we move into this new year, we pray Your return would be quick and swift. But we understand Your patience and mercy so that more could be saved. And Lord, we ask as we have days here left, That we would spend those days seeking your heart, seeking the filling of your Spirit, that we might have your heart in ours, that we might have love in our hearts, and that the things we do would not just be done out of compliance or tradition or habit, Lord, but that they would be done because we desire to do good. We desire to do the things that bring glory to your name and have eternal value. Set our hearts upon love in 2018 and in all our days, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.